Italy is facing a relentless surge in migrant arrivals, which is pushing some of its reception centres to the limit.
European lawmakers are set to discuss the fate of migrants stranded along the EU's external borders today.
We're following developments on the escalating refugee crisis in Venezuela. The United Nations says more than 52,000 refugees have fled to Brazil since early last year, and Colombia's president believes more than 600,000 Venezuelans are now in his country.
They're stretching humanitarian resources, testing national borders. But what, if anything, do we owe strangers at our door? This is Global Affairs Today. Let's start the conversation. To start our conversation today, we're joined by Helena Saunders, who's a program manager for the Venice Development and Relief Agency. Welcome to the program, Helena.
Hi, thank you so much for having me today.
So tell us, where do you have projects?
Sure. So ADRA International actually has projects dealing with refugee crises and migrant crises globally. For me in particular, I am responsible for the projects that we have in Brazil and in Colombia.
So tell us, what is going on in Brazil and Colombia with respect to the refugee crisis? What has led to this crisis?
Right. Given the situation in Venezuela since the early 2010s, about 5.5 million people have left their home country trying to look for more opportunities. So basically, there's been a gross mismanagement of resources in Venezuela, which has caused people to be in a unique situation in which they are forced through context and circumstances to flee their country, but are not officially recognized globally as refugees because it's not a war-torn country or a situation in which they are being forced out of their country, even though there is a lack of healthcare access, there is a huge lack of food access. There is no opportunity right now for really employment and being able to do what everybody around the world does, which is work to provide for your family.
What kind of challenges do those migrants face as they flee from, you know, political persecution or just unrest in their home country?
You know, that's a really great question. In general, whenever you have come to that decision of, I have to leave my country because of this situation, you're going to have challenges of, where am I going to go? How am I going to get there? Can I even afford to do this? Even if I can't afford to do it, how am I going to make it happen? What's going to happen when I get to this new place where I'm trying to make my home? But now, since 2020, you have the added challenge of COVID-19. And so a lot of the migrants are facing the situation in which they're in very vulnerable situations, and they could be trafficked at any point, which is a regular situation for a refugee or a migrant. But now they are also extremely vulnerable to this virus that has hit worldwide.
Could you tell us a story of one of the families that you may have helped and their experience?
Oh my goodness, there's so many stories. It's so difficult to pick just one. I'll tell you two. For example, in Brazil, when we first started implementing programming there in early 2018, we were working inside established government shelters at the border between Venezuela and Brazil. And I came across a woman who was holding a newborn baby. So I sat with her for a little while, and I, you know, congratulated her for her new baby, and her entire countenance changed. She was all of a sudden very, very sad. And she said to me, you know, this is actually my niece. She's my sister's baby. But what happened is that both my sister and I were pregnant at the same time. However, I went into labor just 4 weeks before my due date. And because there is no electricity in hospitals inside of Venezuela right now, my baby wasn't able to get the care that she needed and she died. And what she said to me is, I know if I had been in Brazil at that time, my baby would have been able to get the care she needed in the moment that she needed it, and she would be here with us right now. And that just completely, for me, changed the whole perspective of what was going on in South America with this crisis. People are being deprived of their most basic needs and rights, and are being forced to lose people that they love, or to lose their homes, just to lose everything that we have and hold dear to us. And everybody has a story. And what that made me think is, I'm not here to help, you know, thousands of people through this program that we have to provide some of the basic needs that they've lost. We're here to make a difference in the life of individuals who are going through a very difficult situation that any single one of us could go through at any moment when you think about it. Another person that really touched me with their experience was at the border, or not at the border, but in a road from the border in Colombia to a city in Colombia called Bucaramanga. There's this road that a lot of migrants are walking through. They're walking from Venezuela to other countries in South America, which takes so much time and energy. And I met some of the people that were walking through the mountains at this time, and it was very cold. And there was one man who was wearing sandals. He was just wearing some rubber sandals. And he told me that that was the only footwear he had. And he had been wearing it since he started walking in Venezuela and planned to walk all the way to Ecuador. And his feet were chapped from how cold it was. When you looked at him, you could see that he was malnourished. You didn't even have to run tests. It was visible. But he said, this is what I have to do to try and help my family survive. I have to take a chance and walk. And just them knowing that there was an organization there to at least provide some sort of first aid services, which is what ADRA's doing in that part of Colombia right now, to them is a big deal. They couldn't thank us enough. They hugged us. And all they could say is, God bless ADRA. And we really hope that you guys continue helping us, because this is such a difficult situation that we're going through. So again, you know, having the opportunity to meet people and talk to them and hear their story makes it very personal and makes everything very relatable.
Helena, that was a heartbreaking story, both of them. And you know, thank you so much for the work that you're doing in South America, that ADRA's doing in South America. We really appreciate it.
Thank you.
We're taking a quick break, but when we come back, we're going to keep talking about the refugee and migrant crisis in our world. Stay with us. Welcome back. We're talking today about the global migrant and refugee crisis. And I'm glad to welcome our guest today, Dr. Frank Hazel, an associate director of the Biblical Research Institute at the Seventh-day Adventist World Church Headquarters, and Dr. Ganoon Diop, director of public affairs and religious liberty for the Adventist World Church. Welcome to the program, gentlemen.
Thank you very much, Imani, for having us.
So, Ganoon, let me start with you. At a symposium 2 years ago at the United Nations, which you help organize, you said that migrants and refugees are not problems to be solved, but individuals who should be treated with respect and compassion. What were you saying there?
Well, I was saying that migrants are human beings. They should not be treated as objects. So fundamentally, when we talk about this topic, it should not just be dealt with from, you know, on the abstract level, but we are dealing with real human beings. That is really what I meant.
So are we looking at this issue of migrants and refugees through the wrong frame of reference? What do you think, Frank?
Yes, in many ways, I think we do. For one thing, we, as Gunnun indicated already, we just usually talk about figures, so and so many million people. But every single individual of that number has a personal face and a personal story and a personal history, and we should never forget that. I think another thing why we see that through the wrong perspective is perhaps because of the language we sometimes use to describe that crisis.
And more about the language, what's wrong with calling someone an immigrant or a refugee or a migrant? What's wrong with that language?
Well, for one thing, what I see in public media often is that we use quite some derogative terminology to describe them. They are rats, they are snakes, they are criminals. And it creates a mental picture in our head that lets us see these this group of people in negative terms. But even language that is more harmless, so to speak, still gives us a frame of thinking about these. For instance, we'd like to talk about the immigrants and the refugees in terms of flooding the borders, in terms of water masses, in terms of a tsunami, in terms of swamping our regions. And that in it of itself is a negative image that is associated with that, because when you have a flooding, if you have a tsunami, all you want to do is to secure your security. You want to build walls. You want to build dams. You don't want to build bridges. You don't want to bring hope. You don't want to bring relief. But you want to shut off yourself from those who come in. And I think that frames the dialogue and the conversation that we often have over these people.
That's interesting. Gunnun, what is the refugee crisis? What does that look like throughout the world? What's going on?
Well, you know, what is called, again, even that terminology, refugee crisis, you know, I could expand on what Frank was saying, but I think there is really an important point I would not want to miss, is that the history of our world is actually a history of migration, right? I mean, you can look, every part of the world has its stories of people moving from one place to another. So in other words, actually migration, and here, if I think from a faith-based perspective, from a biblical perspective, the stories of Abraham migrating from Ur, you know, to Canaan, I mean, to Haran, and then, I mean, in Syria, and then Canaan. So, and everywhere, even here, where we are in the United States, it's a country of what? Migrants, again. So, in other words, the reality of migration is part of human experience. It is not negative. And of course, there are some migrations that are vocational, by the way. But I think I will take this religious, spiritual component a little further. God is our model in everything. And I think it is not by chance that God embraced also human migration when we think about from a Christian perspective. Jesus himself, well, he was a migrant, literally, you know, even a refugee, actually, you see, I mean, fleeing, of course, persecution. But to come back to your question, migration is prompted by a variety of problems. I mean, of course, today we talk about climate crisis, right? But I could add the one that unfortunately people are not much aware, and that is environmental racism, for example. And that means concretely the dumping of toxic waste in some parts of the world. making it life impossible. So what would people do? They have to leave in order to survive, to migrate somewhere else. You see, so it the crisis is multifaceted, but of course, environmental racism, economic, tragedies, basically, and also, you know, we could add other factors that make life impossible in some areas, so people migrate.
So we're going to take a quick break right now, but when we come back, we're going to continue this conversation. So don't go away. The conversation continues in just a moment. Welcome back to our discussion today, where we're asking, what's our responsibility to the stranger at our door? Frank, I'm going to start with you. Could you describe to us what the situation is globally? Why is this such a crisis, particularly now?
Well, if the statistics are correct, we are talking about 79.5 million people globally, almost 80 million people. This is 1% of the world population. So this is not just a regional problem. This is not just a regional crisis. This is a global, has global dimensions. For me, one interesting facet of that challenge is that some 40% of that global displaced people globally are children. And children are the most vulnerable. They are the ones that have no protection and deserve special care and attention. And they are affected the most severe with this whole crisis. And that is amazing. Many people don't see that. They just see the adults and leave out the children in the picture.
That's a striking number, 40%. Gunun, how do we respond to that as Christians? 40% of children being displaced in the world.
Yeah, this is actually, from the UN perspective, this was called an epidemic, you know, and we can use today's terminology to talk about another pandemic, actually, because, see, there were an estimated 1.7 billion children who had experienced some form of violence, and that is the other side of it, not only migration, but also the predators, you know, taking advantage of the vulnerability of children, you know, and so many, and here I can talk about the sale of children, human trafficking, child prostitution, child pornography, forced labor, slavery, forced marriages, in this context. So it's really a tragic reality, global reality that we are facing. I mean, obviously, the pandemic of COVID-19 had somewhat reduced this, and people are talking about by 27%, but still it is horrendous. And I think it offends our humanity to see how children are treated. And of course, another group in the international community, women also, you know, go because of migration, or rather, I would say, migration increases their vulnerability, and of course, being prey to predators and all kinds of trafficking. So I think then we, as Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, for example, thinking about the importance, human dignity, the importance of every person created in the image of God, this is absolutely intolerable. And I think no wonder we have organizations like ADRA trying to do something, but this is a global phenomenon. And I think all people of goodwill should really rally in order to stop the suffering and death of people because of current global circumstances.
Frank, you know, that was powerful, Gunun. What does scripture say about this problem? You know, some people might even say, well, you know, this is not my problem. It has nothing to do with me. What does scripture say about that?
Well, the amazing thing is that scripture actually addresses that quite often. If you want, it all started already in the Garden of Eden, because Adam and Eve were the first migrants. They had to leave their place and had to move to some other place. And so from the very beginning, we see that trajectory. And it is interesting that God provides for them atonement. He provides for them some clothes to wear. So the most fundamental physical and spiritual needs were met by God. And I see that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament continued, that God always reminds us in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the Pentateuch, that we should remember that the people of God were strangers. They were people in need. They were slaves. And why? Because they had to migrate because of a crisis, a drought. They didn't have anything to eat, and so they had to move to a different country and were foreigners and strangers there. And God always reminds us to be compassionate to those people who are strangers, because as Dr. Ganoun Diop mentioned, Jesus himself was in that situation. He left heaven and came to this earth, and he, when he was born, had to leave his hometown and migrate to or flee to Egypt because of persecution. So he reminds us to be compassionate. He reminds us to see the other person created in the image of God, and therefore with dignity and worth, and reminds us that every human being is loved by God. And it also reminds us that we are related to each other through the web of humanity. And I think that is the biblical message, that we should treat others with respect and compassion.
Ganoun, how do we make this problem a personal problem for us as believers? How do we identify and how do we connect with this problem?
Well, I mean, as I was saying, if God is our model, I mean, it is inconceivable that we do not identify with God. For example, you see, God so identify with the disenfranchised that God takes the plight and oppression of the poor, for example, as an insult against God. Let me remind, for example, Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor insults his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. So it is part of our honoring God, living to the glory of God, that will lead us to show solidarity. And I really believe this is one great lesson that God wanted to inculcate to his people. That's why he let them experience adversity, actually drought, as Dr. Hazel was just mentioning, in order for his people to show solidarity, human solidarity, so that whatever happens to others actually should touch us. And I can say tragedies in general, and including forced migration, being in a refugee situation, all these are also a test of our humanity. How we respond to them shows the quality of our humanity. Around this idea of solidarity, you know, and this is shown by Jesus. How could he say, for example, "I was hungry"? It's like we are dealing directly with God when we take care of people in need. So Jesus say, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And this is in Matthew 25:35-36. So we can see we cannot consistently live our Christian life without acts of solidarity towards those in need.
And if I may just add a little thought, according to rabbinic tradition in the Torah, the reference to treat the stranger occurs, I think, 36 times, much more often than the love for God, much more often than keeping the Sabbath, much more often than circumcision or uttering falsehood and theft. And that just shows you that for God, this was an important, very important aspect of our credibility as his children.
Frank, that's so important. Loving other people. That's powerful. So we have a few moments left, and we just wanted to get your quick takeaway for our viewers. Ganoon, I'll start with you. Give us your quick takeaway in about a few seconds.
We cannot love God if we don't, whom we don't see, if we do not love others whom we see. And John, 1 John is very clear about this. So embracing other people, showing solidarity, is actually joining God, who wants the good of all human beings, who want to save every person, because, again, God so loved the world that God gave God's best, God's Son, Jesus Christ. So the same way, we cannot love God if we don't show solidarity and give our best to those he need, to migrants in particular, and children on the move.
Frank, what's your takeaway from this discussion?
Well, I would fully concur with what has been said right now, and I would just like to add that when people begin to ignore human dignity, it won't take long before they ignore human rights. And God has given us a mandate that we should treat every human being with dignity and with worth, because he is the creator of all, and he loves all, and he wants to save all. Now imagine, many of these migrants and refugees, they come from countries that historically have been closed to Christianity, and when Christianity is even forbidden, we could not go there. And now they are coming to our doors, basically, and we often refuse to deal with them in human terms. What message do we teach them? What message do we convey? And I think we have a unique opportunity here to share the love of God and his compassion in ways that is credible and gives glory to God and helps other people in need. And I think God will be delighted in that.
Well, gentlemen, this has been a wonderful and insightful discussion. Thank you so much for joining us.
You're most welcome, Imani.
And for you at home, thank you for joining us. And as always, we want to connect with you. Go to hopetv.org or talk to us on Twitter at Global Today 7. Until next time, stay well and keep the conversation going.